Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and God bless you for being here, and I know He already has. It's a joy to be with you this second Lord's Day of the year, and we're starting the year out in the right place, the right time, with the right people, brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the right purpose, to worship God. Couldn't be any better. Would you take your copy of God's Word and let's find together 1 Peter chapter 1. Back near the back of your Bible, you'll find it. 1 Peter in chapter 1. We are today beginning a journey through this epistle, this letter of 1 Peter. So I'm glad you're here. Now, if I can only ask that you stay with us for the rest of the trip. Today is the first message from 1 Peter. And I just want to make a promise to you that if you will stay with us for this series of messages, you'll be thankful that you did. Not because I'm preaching, but because of the truth of this portion of God's Word. This is so rich a Bible passage, this part of God's Word we know as 1 Peter, one of the 66 books, and they're all precious. I know you agree with me on that. I hope you do, at least. And I think we'll all come to know this better and appreciate it more as we look together through it. You may wonder why we're choosing 1 Peter, and I'm just not going to tell you right now. It'll be evident as we go along. I may address that probably next week or in weeks to come. But I think you'll see what a timely book this is for the times in which we're living. I want us to stand together for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read a portion of chapter 1, focusing on the first couple of verses, really verse 1 in particular. But we'll read this so you can get the flow of the first chapter, at least partially, as we begin now with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Lord, what a treasure it is, and all of God's word is a treasure to us. But Lord, this portion today that we're looking at is the treasure that we have before us today, the part of your word that you have directed our hearts and our minds to. And so, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to receive it as it truly is, the word of the living God. And we pray that you would write it upon our hearts, and that we might receive from you, from your heart, from your mind to us, into our heart and our mind the truth that you conveyed through Peter so long ago, as you led him by your Spirit to record this, to write it down. And Lord, as we begin this study, give us hearts that are receptive, hearts that could be changed by your word as we obey it, as we believe it, and as we learn it together. Thank you again for the great privilege of knowing you and serving you and worshiping you on this Lord's Day. We ask again for your blessing as we continue now in this worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want to introduce the book to you, and we will do that by noting the introduction as Peter gives it here in the very first verse. And then we'll begin to unfold it together and dig in to more of the particulars as we go along. How long will we be in 1 Peter? I do not know. But I want us to dig down where we need to and find the truths that God has revealed here for us. It's an amazing book, only 5 chapters long, not one of the longer books of the Bible, but one of the richest books of the Bible. And you'll see that. You've already seen that in our reading of the first 9 verses of the first chapter. The title of this first message is simply this: What God Can Make of You. What God can make of you. Have you ever stopped to ponder that thought? We see that exemplified here in the outset of this book of the Bible. And I want us to think about this in terms of the writer of the epistle and then the readers of the epistle. And we're going to see this morning in a kind of an introductory way, we're going to see what God made of Peter, who identifies himself right up front, as most of the letters in the New Testament do. And that makes more sense than the way we write letters. Just think about it. We write letters, dear so-and-so, and if it's a multi-page letter, what's the first thing you do if you get a letter and you're not sure who it's from? You flip to the back, the end of the letter, and you want to know who it's from. Well, in the New Testament, they do it in a very logical order. Peter, the writer, identifies himself up front, and also the readers. And so we're going to look at what God made of Peter and what God made of these believers. And we're going to make some application to our lives as we look at this together. It's an amazing thing what you can get out of an introduction to a Bible book. And the same would go for any book, for that matter, any book that you may read. I would highly suggest that you read the introduction. You'll find out what the writer has in mind, where he's going to go, kind of give you the lay of the land. But it's ultimately very important when we read a Bible book and to see if there is an introduction, what is stated, and not just jump through it because it sounds so simple and seems like something that wouldn't be important, but it is very, very important. So Peter identifies himself here as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he refers to the readers with this odd-sounding phrase, perhaps, to our ears and our eyes, the strangers scattered. And then he mentions several place names. These are actually areas or regions of the Middle East we would know today as modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey, sometimes referred to on maps and in your studies, you may have run across it as Asia Minor. But that's the part of the world that he's referring to. And these are not cities, as I say, they're regions. But he's writing to these strangers that are scattered. That identifies them, and he identifies himself. We need to understand how the Bible identifies us. I realize there's not a single person here identified as an apostle. So we'll set that aside. We don't have to worry about that one. That's of no concern to us. And yet we're going to see through Peter's own life, as we talk about that in the message today, how could God bring a man like Peter to the place where he could then identify himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ? He wasn't born an apostle. We know that. He was not cultivated as an apostle in his early years. We know that. How then could an ordinary man become such an extraordinary man? So much so that a lot that's written in the New Testament is about him, and some of the things written in the New Testament are by him and from him. I would say that's pretty extraordinary. In fact, the truth of the matter is, as I was thinking about this message, as you size up the New Testament, three people play largely in the giving from God to us of the New Testament. Wouldn't you agree the New Testament of the Bible is so very precious? And yet three people were key in getting that to us from the heart and mind of God, printed and then related to us and preserved for us down through the centuries. Who are those three? One would be John. We have John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John. And then he wrote the three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, short books, shorter books than the Gospel. And then, of course, the last book was a revelation from God given to the Apostle John. So five books from John. And then, as you well know, Paul wrote a good deal of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And then Peter. We have two epistles that bear his name, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And though these are not long books, in total, 8 chapters, 5 in 1 Peter, 3 in 2 Peter. But I can assure you, if you were to dig in, and some of you have, you've studied this before, some of you, this is new to you. And somewhere along that stretch from knowing it well to not knowing it at all or very little, all of us fit somewhere on that spectrum of people. Is the more you get into these books, you see such riches of truth, and God gave that truth to Peter for us, as same as he did for the people so long ago. So here is where we're going with this today. Very simple outline. We're going to look at what God made of the writer, that's Peter, and then what God made of the readers, that is the original readers, and that is the so-called strangers scattered in all of these areas that really are not familiar to us, but I told you where they were. First of all, let's think about Peter. And this will be something we can apply to our lives. Who was this man, Peter, and what did God make of him? That's what's so amazing. Who he was and what God made of him. What does the Bible tell us? Well, Peter was first known, and you have read this in your New Testament. He was known as Simon Bar-Jonah. And that simply means Simon was his given name, and Bar-Jonah is an expression in the original language that means son of Jonah. So that was his given name. It tells us of his family line, Simon, who was son of Jonah. He was a native of Bethsaida in the region of Galilee. Now, I think most of you, if you study the Bible at all, you know this, that he was a fisherman, wasn't he? He was a fisherman. That is, he fished for his living. And this place, Bethsaida, interestingly enough, is that name means house of fishing. So it's appropriate that a fisherman was from that place called a house of fishing. And who knows, maybe a lot of other fishermen were from there as well. He had a brother named Andrew. And we know from Scripture he also had a wife. He lived later on in Capernaum, which was a fishing village near the Sea of Galilee. And then later on, Christ changed his name from Simon to Peter, that is Cephas in one language, the Aramaic language, but Peter in the Greek language, both of which means a stone or a rock. So you could say his nickname given to him by the Lord is Rocky. That's really what Peter, the name means. Cephas, the same thing. And here's what I want you to see. Not only did Christ change his name, he changed his heart, as he does with all of us. And isn't it wonderful that though we are born wrong, that is with a sin nature and only a sin nature and not a saved nature or a Christian nature, none of us is born with that kind of nature. We're born just like Peter, with just a human nature, lost, separated from God. Just like with Peter, we can be made new. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. We read of this in John chapter 1. Don't turn to it. I'll read it for you. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak, and that John that's mentioned is John the Baptist. One of the two which heard John speak, John the Baptist speak, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. That's who we're talking about, the writer of this letter. And saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So this was Christ's power in Peter's life. Power to tell him he was not going to be the same man. His name would be different, but his nature would be different. He would be a new man. Only Christ Jesus, the Son of God, has the power to change a person. And aren't we thankful for that? And sometimes we take that for granted. Only he can make us new. Only he can make us different. How hard people try to be better, to turn over a new leaf, to start out new. Here we are in a new year. Some have made resolutions. Some have started. Some have already stopped. Some have sputtered. We understand that's the way it is. Only Jesus Christ can make us new. And so when he said that to Peter, that's exactly what he's indicating. You were Simon, son of Jonah, but now you're going to be different. I'm naming you the rock, the stone. And it wasn't because Peter would be so stable. I think by the time he wrote this epistle of 1 Peter, he was far more stable. But to begin with, he was anything but stable, as we'll indicate here by a couple of things I'll bring out. But this was his doing, Christ's doing, to make of him what he wanted him to be. Later on, we know that he became one of Christ's apostles. He mentions himself here as an apostle. Now, that was an elite title. Let me just stop long enough to clarify this, because I find if we don't understand some things in the Bible, then we're confused. And if we're confused, then we can't apply it or we misapply it. So let's get this straight. All of the followers of Christ were called disciples. But not all disciples were apostles. Apostles is a small subset or subgroup of the larger group of all of the followers of Christ who are disciples. A disciple means a learner. A disciple means an apostle. A disciple means a learner or a follower. An apostle, on the other hand, is one who is sent on a mission. One who is sent forth. And that was an elite, a very elite group. There were 12. And then later on, Paul became an apostle. And so you know just how selective a group it was. Now, with that being the case, and Peter identifying himself here as an apostle, that would indicate to the readers, the first readers, and then us as well, that he's writing with special authority. An apostle was no ordinary Christian. He was one who was commissioned, who was designated, who was empowered, who was authorized to do things and to write things like this that other Christians were not. And yet, Peter did not try to lord it over anyone. You know, there's some professing Christians in this world that say that Peter was the first pope. You know, that he was a rank above everybody else. You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. So we need to dismiss that. Peter nowhere claims for himself a certain authority over other believers. But it was apostolic authority, that's for sure. Later on, if you take your Bible and turn over to chapter 5, I'll show you the spirit of this man, Peter, as an apostle. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So here he puts himself in with the other elders or the church leaders. Another word for elders, pastor. So this is Peter. It shows Peter's heart that he's not wanting to one up somebody or to use his leverage against anybody. He's not on an ego trip. He's simply identifying himself as one of the apostles, but he also identifies as a fellow elder. He was clearly the leader among the apostles and was often their spokesman. That's clear as you read through the Gospels. One thing that's interesting about Peter, when he's mentioned in the Gospel list of the other apostles, he's always mentioned first in all of the lists. You'll find those in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. He's always at the top of the list. Also, we know from reading the Gospels, he was a part of the inner circle. Christ had not only the small group of apostles, but within that group of apostles, he had what could be called an inner circle, and that was made up of Peter, James, and John, the two brothers, James and John, and then Peter also. And we call them an inner circle because they were with Christ at certain times when certain things took place, and only those three were with our Lord at that time. Now, there's some other things. You'll remember reading these things I mentioned here. And we'll not turn to these scriptures, but just to summarize the kind of person that Peter was by nature, he was very impulsive. He was often quick with his words. He's never at a loss for words. It may be defined and has been described sometimes as Peter having foot and mouth disease. He would open mouth and insert foot. He never knew what he was going to say. He would say something before he had his brain in gear. And we read that, all that unvarnished truth about Peter. And so we know that he was not so much of a polished individual. He would just speak his mind, as we say. And very impulsive in nature. And we know he denied the Lord. Sad to say, but it's there for us to read. We know that he had feet of clay, as we sometimes describe a person. That is, he was truly human. We can identify with him. But what I would point out to you with that kind of background that we know about this man, Peter, isn't it remarkable that the Lord would take that same man and use him just a matter of a few days after he denied the one who died on the cross for him? That same man would be the one that God would designate to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach, and 3,000 souls would be saved on that occasion. That's remarkable, isn't it? If that's not the grace of God, what would it be? And then on top of that, to write two letters, two books of the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's truly amazing. You think about the demeanor of Peter before his mellowing, shall we call it, his sanctification process, as we're all a part of and we know all so well. He was the one on the night of Christ's arrest and the night before his crucifixion. Peter was the one when they came to arrest Christ, his master, his friend, his Lord, his Savior. He took out a sword and cut off a man's ear. Well, that was a bad aim. He was aiming for his neck. But Peter was the one. Remember? Impulsive Peter wanted to do what he felt like doing. This gives us a picture of this man. And yet, it's amazing to hear him write what he's writing here in 1st and 2nd Peter. Just a for instance, remember, he's drawing a sword and cutting off an official's ear. And it's in this same letter, 1st Peter, just a couple chapters over. We're going to read what he had to say about being submissive to government and how all believers are to submit to authority. Well, he wasn't very submissive in that Garden of Gethsemane, was he? He was taking matters in his own hands, as we all by nature are prone to do. It's just remarkable what God made of Peter's life. To sum it up, he took an ordinary man and made him an extraordinary man. He took a fisher who was fishing for fish and, as the Bible records, made him a fisher of men. He took a man who denied even knowing Christ and made him a preacher who proclaimed Christ as Lord and Savior. He took, from all accounts, an uneducated man. That is, he hadn't gone to the rabbinical schools or probably had much public education at all. He had some education, we know that, but was not one of the elite, aristocratic, educated, you know, upper crust kind of people. He was in a very common family, a common occupation, and yet used this man to write two books of the Bible. And if you've ever read 1 Peter or 2 Peter, you'll know it's some very complicated stuff. It's not so very easy to read. A modern day example, it's not modern day, but closer to us example. And I've been reading this man, this great Christian. We sing the song Amazing Grace, don't we? Probably the anthem of the church. John Newton was the writer of that song. What you may not know about John Newton is he had a very rough upbringing. It's amazing. I've learned some things about his upbringing because I'm reading a book that has excerpts from his writings. And then I've been from that kind of springboarding over to reading a little bit more about his life. And what I found is, without boring you with the details, I just want to draw this out and share it with you. He had such a rough upbringing, John Newton did. Had very little formal education, John Newton did, because he was just basically from boyhood, he's doing things around men, rough men, the slave trade, all of that. He got caught up in that. And yet to read these daily readings from John Newton's work, it's some of the most polished literature that I think you could ever read. It's amazing. It's like reading somebody who's very highly educated. And I'm thinking, only God could do that. To take a young man who had little or no formal education and for him to be able to write that. That's basically what we're reading here from the pen of the Apostle Peter. Somebody that God used to write these books. That is truly an amazing work of the grace of God. And that's what I want you to see here. All of this is by the grace of God. All of this is by the power of God. All of this work in Peter's life is a work of the Holy Spirit, his connection to Jesus Christ. All of that is where now we can read Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then everything else in these five chapters of this book. Now, I brought us to this point that I want to dive down here just for a second and say, what really was it of all the factors, what was it that made Peter the man that he became? It was this. God took this man, Peter, and through various stages of his life, here's what God did. God revealed truth to this man. And that truth that he revealed to Peter shaped Peter, molded Peter. One of the great instances I want to share with you is what happens in Matthew chapter 16. This is an insight into the making of this man named Peter. What God can do with any life if we will have the same thing happen in our lives. Matthew 16 verse 13. You remember this account. And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's a broad question. Is who are people saying that I am? What are they saying about my identity? What are they thinking about me? And they said, some say, "Thou art John the Baptist." Notice, they said. So the disciples are kind of giving answers. One will say this, one will say that. That's kind of the way this is unfolding. And they said, some say, "Thou art John the Baptist." Some, Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, Jesus says back to the disciples, "But whom say you that I am?" He's still addressing the group. But who is it that speaks up? It's Peter. Not surprisingly. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the right answer, wasn't it? That's one time he spoke up and did it right. He got it right. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That is an important statement. The things that Peter understood about Christ were not things that he figured out. They were not things that somebody talked to him one day and said, "Peter, I want you to know this about Jesus." It wasn't that he was taught in a classroom. It wasn't that he was so smart he figured it out. Jesus wants him to know, "You know this, Peter, about me for one reason and for one reason only, because my Heavenly Father has revealed that. He's opened your spiritual eyes. He has given this understanding to your heart." And that changed everything about Peter's life. Knowing who Christ was, having a conviction about this truth, an unshakable conviction. Oh, I know. He denied Peter. Peter denied Christ, rather. He denied him at that moment. But haven't we all at one time or another denied what we know to be true? That was not the real Peter. He recovered from that, as we've seen, so that he's able to preach on the day of Pentecost not long after that. So that was not the real Peter. The real Peter was the one who knew in his heart of hearts, this man, Jesus, is the very Son of the living God. And God is the one who opened his heart to know that and to receive that and to believe that. Here's another example of what I'm talking about, taken from the Gospel of John. Here we read in verse 63. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "It is the Spirit that quickens." Quickens means makes alive. "It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you," again he's speaking to a assorted group of people, and he usually did that, you know, in his travels. Whoever was around, they all heard him. "But there are some of you that believe not." Jesus just stated what was not obvious. It was only obvious to him, but he states the truth. Some of you don't believe what I'm saying. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So even in that group, there are people that don't believe and some people have got bad intentions. And we know who that was. That was Judas. Remember? He's beginning to conjure up what he's planning to do and plotting to do. Now he goes on to say in John chapter 6, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now what does that mean? That no person can come to Christ except God gives that ability, that faith, that desire, that inclination to come to him. No person, according to Jesus Christ, comes to Christ apart from God working in that person's life and drawing him, bringing him, inclining him to the Savior. And Peter is hearing that. Peter is one of the ones we'll see shortly. Let's continue to read. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That was a bridge too far to cross. That what they heard, they couldn't stomach that. What did he just say? That no man can come to him except the Father draws him? Well, I don't know what he's talking about. Some theologian. We don't need another theologian. I want somebody who's going to work a miracle. And so these were professing believers who were just out for what they could benefit in terms of their own fleshly desires. They were false followers. And obviously, I want you to understand the import of what's said in verse 66. Isn't that interesting in itself? Think of this. John 6, 66. 666. There you have it. John chapter 6, verse 66. And what does it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, these are apostates. That's what an apostate is. One who seems to have faith for a time, seems to believe outwardly. They seem to be following. But then eventually the true colors show up and they do not follow. And this is not a temporary setback like we were talking about with Peter, where he denied the Lord in a moment in time. It says, from that moment, they walked with him no more. This was a full and final forsaking of Christ. They forsook him for good. Then, on top of that, we read this verse. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? What a question. He's down now to just a select group of the 12. Will you also leave? That's so far contrary from what church growth experts teach us, that you should always be looking for ways to involve people, to gather people, you know, by whatever method, just, you know, do something appealing, get people to come. I mean, you don't want to drive anybody away. The object of the church is to get more and more and more and more, isn't it? This flies in the face of that. Think of what Christ is saying. Will you also go away? He doesn't get on his hands and knees and say, oh, please, don't you desert me. Christ doesn't need us. He didn't need them. We need him. But he doesn't need them. You see that? Will you also go away? And who is the speaker? Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's an insight into this man. That's an insight of what God is doing in this man and how God is making something special of Peter's life. And you see, based on the two passages, the Matthew 16 passage and the John 6 passage, you see the common element. The common element is that God is working in Peter's heart. And what he's doing is he's drawing Peter's heart to what the truth is about Christ, his person, his teachings. And that's what makes a life special. is when we understand that Jesus is special, His teachings are special, and we don't dismiss them lightly, but we latch on to Him, and we latch on to them, the things He teaches, and they change us. This is what makes a common man an uncommon man. There's a lot of people that hear Bible taught, preaching throughout the week, read the Bible during the week, but it doesn't impact some like it does others. And I will submit to you that this is the key of the making of a man named Peter. And it's the key to anybody that would glorify God and live a life that would bring honor and glory to their Creator and their Redeemer. It is by learning the truth and receiving it and clinging to it and holding and being convicted about it. That is making it just more than a belief, a conviction, something that you embrace and you will not go. It's kind of like what is said in Proverbs 23, verse 23, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs. I got a lot of those verses in Proverbs, but it's one of those nuggets. Buy the truth and sell it not. That is, when you find truth, latch on to it like gold and never let it go. This is Peter, and it's all by the grace of God. So it's impressive. It is magnificent what we see God doing in the life of Peter, and that's right at the heart of it. He opened his spiritual eyes. He changed his heart. He taught him truth, and he shaped his character. Now, let's spend just a few minutes here talking about the other group, the readers. We've seen the writer and what God made of him. Now, let's see something about the readers and what God made of them. Now, it's interesting. The first thing we read about these readers, the intended audience of this letter, they're called the strangers who are scattered. Let's kind of see what that might mean. Strangers is an odd way to be described or identified. But the word, as we're going to see, it actually means aliens. It means people who are not at home. They at one time had a home, where we don't know, but they have been scattered. And now they are strangers where they're living. So they're like aliens. And this is a description of those believers who, as we read, we'll find this out as we study through the book of 1 Peter. And so we're shedding light on what we find later on what's written here. They were strangers in the sense that they were without a home, living in a strange land. They were uprooted from where they had once lived. And scattered means it wasn't by choice, but it was rather by force and circumstances that they were uprooted from where they had been living. And now they're living in these various parts of Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is north of the Holy Land and part of Asia Minor or Turkey. So what's happening here is these are believers who have been persecuted and who have been forced out from their homeland. But this is a designation that we find again in the book of 1 Peter. Look over chapter 2 and verse 11. This word strangers is an interesting word. It's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. And there's the second reference. Two of them are in 1 Peter. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Dearly beloved, he's still addressing the same group. These are the people he's writing to. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The third mention of that word strangers, only three in chapter 1, then this verse in chapter 2, and the other one's found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, where it's referring to all of the Old Testament saints. And those heroes of the faith, it sums it up by saying these all died in faith, and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So this identification of strangers, as it applies to Peter's readers, would be those who were persecuted, those who were displaced, uprooted from home because of their faith in Christ. But in a broader sense, it refers to all Christians, because we're living in alien territory, and in a broader sense, in a very true sense, we're all strangers in this world. That is to say, this world is not our home. We may not be uprooted from our physical location and our home, but when we become a Christian, we are then a stranger in this world, and our home is no longer this world, but heaven is our home. Our citizenship is there, and we're just living life on this earth, but we don't belong to the world anymore. We're all strangers, and we're all pilgrims. And that's what God made of them. You say, well, I'm not sure that I want that. Well, like it or not, that's who you are. You are a stranger, and you're a pilgrim. Now, that may not sound good, but once we get into these blessings that Peter is writing about to these strangers and to those that have been uprooted, it's not that bad. In fact, it's glorious, because what he begins to write about, beginning in verse 2 and following, are all of these riches, these spiritual blessings that we have as believers. So aside from the fact they've been uprooted, aside from the fact that they're being persecuted, aside from all of that, they are a blessed people. They're blessed to know Christ. They're blessed to be saved. And they're blessed to have all of these truths that he's going to share with us. Let me share with you this comment that Dr. Bill Mounts makes about this word strangers. He's a Greek scholar, noted Greek scholar, and has a very number of good books that help us get into the original language of the scripture. He says this, I'm going to quote, "All three uses of the word strangers infer that believers have an alien status as temporary residents of earth. Our permanent citizenship's in heaven. This means that we must never become too comfortable with life here on this earth, for it lasts only a short while life in the heavenly kingdom is permanent and will last forever." That's true. This is not our permanent home. And so many are trying to put their roots down too deep in this world, trying to be too comfortable in this world. Now, I'm not saying or suggesting that we go looking for trouble. None of us wants persecution. But you know what Peter's going to tell us in this letter? He's going to say trouble's coming. Persecution's coming. Trials are coming. They were right upon these readers here as he's writing this originally to the readers that were then going to get this letter. This was the days of Nero, emperor of the Roman Empire. And you know what Nero was up to? No good. Like many of the Roman emperors, brought down heavy, harsh persecution upon believers. And added to that was a persecution from the Jewish people. Paul writes about that. And it was common as well. So persecution of all kinds. And this is the theme that we're going to get into as we unfold this book, is this theme of suffering. There's the word suffering or some related word to it 16 times in this book. Some of these refer to Christ's suffering, which he is the example. He's the model. And we're told throughout this book to suffer patiently, chapter 2, verse 20. To suffer for the sake of righteousness, chapter 3, verse 14. To suffer for well-doing, chapter 3, verse 17. To suffer with rejoicing, chapter 4, verse 13. To suffer as a believer, chapter 4, verse 16. And suffer according to the will of God, chapter 4, and verse 19. And Peter knew something about suffering. Peter would later die as a martyr. And only John, the apostle, died of natural causes. All the others were martyred. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. Maybe not martyrdom, but we are in a world that hates Christ, and because of that, they hate us. And we need to dismiss this notion that living the Christian life is somehow a comfortable life, a convenient life, an easy life, a stress-free life. It's anything but that. But at the same time, the Christian life is the most blessed life. So what Peter is going to unfold in this book, and I'm looking so forward to going through it with you, is he's going to show us these incredible blessings we have as believers in Christ, and therefore we can rejoice in spite of suffering. We can endure in spite of suffering. What can make a person willing to suffer and die for Christ? Well, when he knows that this world's not his permanent home, and he realizes the great privileges that God has given to him or her in Christ. And that's how Peter starts this marvelous letter. This is how he begins. Scattered strangers throughout Asia Minor, but here's who you are. And he continues on in verse 2 with all of these wonderful descriptions, and they more than outweigh, they far outweigh anything that might be involved in being a stranger, an alien, and to be forced out of one's home. Let me just ask in closing here, what is God making of your life and mine? I'll ask myself. What has God made out of it? What is God making of it? It's one thing to be saved and to know that we're saved, but to know that that's just a part of the process. We're saved in a moment in time, and then there is this thing called sanctification, where we're becoming more and more and more like Christ, which ultimately, and Peter writes about this, there's coming a day of glorification when we're going to be perfectly like Christ and we're going to be with Christ. But from the time of our salvation, it's good for us to think, what is God doing in my life, even in the trials, even in the sufferings, the unpleasant things of life? What is God up to, and what should be my response to all of this? What has God made of you has really two answers. A position, and then the sanctification process. There's a process and there's a position. What has God made of our lives? He's made us believers. And he's done something at a point in time that nothing can ever change. But then there's that gradual thing that God is doing in our lives. The gradual process of making us more and more and more. Just like he was with Peter. Peter didn't go from being a fisherman of fish to being a fisher of men. He didn't go from being somebody casting nets by the Sea of Galilee to all of a sudden becoming an apostle and learning Scripture and even writing Scripture. It was a process, wasn't it? And what we see of the writer and what we see of these readers as we unfold this book, that ought to be true of us as well. It ought to be true of us. God is making something of us. And the most encouraging thing as we read this is to know that what God did in these lives, he is capable of doing in our lives. And that's what he's up to in our lives. So let's cooperate with him and let's find out what this journey of life is supposed to be as a believer. Would you bow with me? Lord, as we bow in the close of this introductory message, we want to thank you again for your precious word and for this book of 1 Peter. It is priceless. And then 2 Peter, priceless, as two of the 66 books that we have. And Lord, the chances are fairly good that we've not all studied this in detail. We've not taken the time to look at what is written here and what you've revealed to us. But may that be true no longer. And may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and also in the knowledge of what you're doing in our life. And in many ways, it's the very same thing that you are doing in these lives of these readers, and we can really identify with them, with every blessing they had, with every struggle they had, every hardship, and what an encouraging letter it is. And we need, Lord, encouragement in these days. These are difficult days. These are dangerous days. So help us, Lord, to be committed to your word as you are so very committed and faithful, as we sang about, to teaching us the truth that will help us in these days to live as we should. We pray this in Christ's dear name.